So Dan Smith, I think most of you have met me. In my second year, we moved here about a year and a half ago. So in our second year in Tyler with RUF. And this has been a fun and exciting year. I want to share a couple of Kodak moments. One Kodak moment that I remember is a blonde-haired girl sitting on a roof or standing on a roof with an air-compressed nail gun with two guys on either side of her. And she has the gun like this and is nailing in roofing tile. It was on our fall conference trip to Oklahoma City with the PCA's Mission of North America Sheds of Hope. And we joined the other RUFs and the PCA's North Texas Presbytery to go to Oklahoma City for our fall conference to build sheds for folks who had lost their homes in the tornadoes that hit last April and last May. And it was a great bonding experience. And my favorite picture from the trip is of Erica Anderson, who goes to Good Shepherd, there on the roof. And she's kind of got this glow behind her because the sky is lit up behind her. She's got two strapping guys on either side of her, but she's the one nailing in the roofing tiles. It's a great bonding experience for our group. And I think bonding happens when you do things together, like go on a road trip and you have car trouble on the road trip. My radiator went out when we were in Mineola. So that caused bonding. But what really bonded our group was serving other people in the name of Christ. We took 16 students plus me and heard the gospel both nights that we were there, Friday night and Saturday, from our area coordinator for RUF. And built a shed from bottom up. We even cut the pieces together to go out onto the site and build them. So that's one Kodak moment of serving together in Christ's name and bonding because of it. The next Kodak moment that I have from this year is a couple of weeks ago of me sitting in the hallway behind where we meet for RUF. And looking up and seeing down one hallway, the water fountains and the bathrooms, and on the other side, the RUF room. And I was sitting there, and I heard singing going on, and I heard the announcements time. And I was sitting there because I walked into RUF and realized, I started looking through my bag and realized I don't have my sermon notes, I don't have my Bible. And I was preaching on what I thought was a very difficult passage, where God was seeking to kill Moses' firstborn because he wasn't circumcised. So that's not a passage I wanted to preach without notes. And I was already really nervous about it. So I sat there for 10 minutes while RUF got started and jotted down some notes on some sticky notes. And I was still anxious and nervous and walked to get a drink of water and was going to go on to RUF because I knew it was the last song. And I heard our group singing "Help My Unbelief." And the Lord convicted me that really he's the one that is telling the story and he's the one that is ministering to students in Tyler, as even though I'm preaching through the story of the Exodus, of the great rescue that shapes us even today, he's the one that is weaving that story through RUF here in Tyler. And so this semester we're studying Exodus, and in our small groups we're studying the implications of rescue in the book of Ephesians in our freshman small group, and then our older guys and our older girls Bible studies. My third Kodak moment of the semester was at the first large group meeting of this semester after RUF, standing in the back greeting people, getting to know people, and this one student who doesn't go to our school, who's the brother of our music leader, came up to me with another guy and says, "Dan, you've got to meet Blake. He's not a Christian, but I think he wants to pray with someone next week to become a Christian." And so I was taken aback. I didn't know what to do with that because I don't know Austin, this guy introducing Blake, but he's saying, "Hey, he wants to become a Christian." So I start talking to Blake and running through things with him. So, okay, where are you from? How long have you been here? And I come to find out in God's providence that he's from Longview, my hometown, went to my high school, had a lot of my same teachers, And then so I was asking him, so did you grow up in the church? He says, you're considering becoming a Christian. Yeah, I grew up in the church. Okay, well, can I ask you what church you grew up in? First Presbyterian Church in Longview. I go, oh, that's the church I grew up in. So we set up a time to get coffee or lunch the next week. He wasn't ready to sit and pray and really get to know who Jesus is as the great rescuer. I think he's still working through some things, but I'm confident that God has brought him along our paths with a very similar history to mine, for the reason that God rescues people and weaves them into his great story of rescue and draws people to himself through our ministry, but also he's at work before someone ever meets someone in RUF. So I'm confident of that. So those are my three Kodak moments of the semester. Erica with a nail gun, me forgetting my notes, and me meeting Blake. And I look forward to God continuing to work the rest of this semester and into next year. And two of my future Kodak moments are 25 of our students on the beach at summer conference. We've set a goal to take 25 students. We've got, I think, 12 or 13 signed up right now. And people are inviting their friends. I'm looking forward to that. Summer conference is a great chance for some people to hear the gospel. I heard the gospel for the first time in like 7 years when I went as a non-student. And that's what the Lord used to undo me and draw me to himself and draw me into the PCA and into the ministry of RUF. So students are going to hear the gospel. I'm praying that non-Christian students come. I'm praying that our Christian students or covenant students who grew up in the church are going to be refreshed by the gospel. There's going to be seminars talking about things from what do we do with homosexuality? And the culture says, hey, it's okay, but how do we reconcile that with the gospel and what God says in the Bible? To things like, what do girls struggle with? That it's just a seminar for girls. It's a great opportunity. Please pray for that. Pray that we raise enough money for scholarships for students who can't go on their own. Pray that we get 25 people to go. And I think that can really impact our ministry in Tyler. I mean, impact individual lives. And then my last future Kodak moment, it's a Kodak in process. We started a ministry team this semester, of students who are wanting to reach other students for Christ. Our mission statement is reaching students for Christ, equipping students to serve. And the ministry team meeting is an opportunity for us to equip these students to actually reach out to other students, both as they grow in sanctification and trust in their own justification, and sanctification in their own holiness in life and their own outworking of evangelism and living out the gospel and by loving their neighbor, but also in how to actually share the gospel. Because we have some students who say, I love the Lord, but I just don't know how to share the gospel, who are on that team. So those are my two future Kodak moments that I would love your prayer for. So God is at work. I'm excited. I'm glad to be here. I'm glad to be in Tyler, serving on behalf of Tyler Prez, serving students who come from here and serving students who don't come from here, but some have visited. And everybody, all of us need the gospel, and I think that's what RUF is doing and God is doing through us. So thanks. Thanks for giving me an opportunity to share and also serve on your behalf in Tyler. So those are my Kodak moments, so thank you. I have a little bit of something from the Word that I would love to share. I think we have a little bit of time. I'm going to take a drink of water before I move into that mode. So as many of you know, Brittany is my wife. We have a son, Jonah, who is trying to come preach with me. And we also have a daughter named Penelope, who will be 4 months old in today. Is it today? The night. Today's the night. So she's 4 months old today. Last week, I got the honor and privilege, since I'm a teaching elder, of baptizing her. But still, the vows of the baptism were asked of me. And there's three questions, and the last one's a daunting question. And the question asks of parents is this. I'm going to quote it. It says, "Do you now unreservedly dedicate your child to God and promise in humble reliance upon divine grace that you will endeavor to set a godly example, that you will pray with her and for her, and that you will teach the doctrines of her holy religion, and that you will strive by all means of God's appointment to bring her up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord?" The answer to that question for parents who've taken that vow is a hesitant, not because it's a daunting and confident yes at the same time, because there's a lot of weight behind that. But it's a confidence because we want it to be true and we want to live that godly life out before our kids. So my question for Brittany and me, for other parents, but also for other people in the community of Christ at Tyler Prez, at Fifth Street Prez, is how do we live out godly examples, not only for our children, but for the people in the community around us who aren't Christians, who are asking, why do you live this way? I think this is a good question that parents in the Old Testament were also asking. And so to parents of the community of faith, God's people. So tonight I'm going to have us look at Deuteronomy 6, verses 20 through 25. Sorry, I didn't give you a heads up to start flipping there before I started talking. Hear God's word. When your son asks you in time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and grievous against Egypt and against Pharaoh and all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from there, that he might bring us in and give us the land that he swore to give our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as we are this day. And it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do all this commandment before the Lord our God, as he has commanded us. Will you pray with me? Holy Spirit, you inspired this word to be written. God, you are at work rescuing a people from slavery, not only to physical, social, economic masters, but spiritual masters as well. Pray that you would be at work tonight in our hearts, just as you were at work in a very clear, real way at the time that this was written. It's in your name that we pray, Jesus. Amen. So what is a parent to do? What are we to do as we are called in Scripture to live godly lives, to set an example for the people who are observing? This passage comes on the heels of the retelling of the Ten Commandments at the beginning of chapter 5. Moses says, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and the rules that I speak in your hearing today, and you shall learn them and be careful to do them." And then he lays out the Ten Commandments that have been laid out for us in Exodus 20, or Exodus 20 if you've read through Exodus before. And then in Deuteronomy 6, he sums all of it down to one. He says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God. The Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might." And then in Leviticus, he gives another summary of the law, as you shall love the neighbor as your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus, when he's questioned about God's law, he says it boils down to love God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That these two things are godly living as we set an example for not only our children, but our neighbors as well, neighbors who aren't of the faith. So when it comes down to it, when our children or when our neighbors ask, What is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you? Or why do you do the things that you do? Why do you go to church on Sunday? Why do you keep the Sabbath? Why do you, college student, honor your parents? Why do you not abuse alcohol or repent when you do? Why do you do these things? And I think there's three different motivations that we often have, and one is the one that this passage proposes. The first we can discount when we're honest with ourselves as an ungodly motivation for godly living. And that is when you say, son, you need to obey me just because you need to obey me. There's an appropriate place for that. There's a motivation behind it. But at least in my life, if I'm honest with myself, a lot of times it's just because of I want control. And so as I'm trying to set a godly example, it's really just to get him to live in a way that keeps him in line and in control for how I want him to live. So I can discredit that and say, well, if I'm honest and I need to repent of that heart attitude, that's one motivation. This passage proposes two other motivations, and I'm going to start at the bottom of the passage. One of the motivations is when we say to our non-Christian neighbor something along the lines of, well, you need to drink alcohol in moderation, as I'm living an example of doing. Or, neighbor, you need to honor your government like we are seeking as Christians to do. Or Jonah, my son, you need to say I'm sorry when you're sitting in timeouts, like I struggle to do and often fail to do to your mommy when I sin against her. And the motivation, one good motivation that this proposes, it is because it's the best way. Because it's actually the way that God has designed the world to operate. Verse 24 says, and the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as we are this day. You see, the Lord is the reigner and the creator of all things, and he established into the fabric of the universe laws that reflect his beauty and his glory and his dignity. One example is that since he's a God of the physical world, is physical laws. My dad tells stories of growing up with friends in Kilgore, and he talks about jumping from the roof of his neighbor's house with his neighbors, who were kids, onto their shed, and then onto a tree, and then off onto the ground. And they would do that over and over, and I think they were five at the time. And there's a certain point that as we're understanding and observing the world, that we say, actually, for me to grow and to flourish, I have to obey the laws of physics. That they were actually doing that as five-year-olds, standing on the roof, realizing, we can't jump straight to the ground because that will hurt. They were beginning to understand God's law as he has designed it into the physical world. They're God's, not moral law, but laws of physics. That's the way he designed the world, to make it work, to make it go well. Then there's Newton's first law of motion that helps us to know and have confidence when we jump out of an airplane and have a parachute, that the drag is going to be equal to the velocity of gravity and it's going to slow us down. And you can actually do that. And you're actually, maybe crazily, but you're obeying the laws of physics and flourishing in the world because of it and having fun doing so. The moral realm works the same way. And not loving God and not loving our way, not loving our neighbor actually causes us not to flourish, but to flounder as we live in relationship with other people. I think I'm speaking to Christians, and I think we know that, but it's a good reminder, at least from my heart, that God's law is the best way. Even when we don't understand it, seeking to understand it and living it out is the way that God has designed for us to flourish and for our good. That, as Moses says, that he might preserve us alive. Not because he's going to strike us down if we don't, but because natural consequences happen. When we sin, and we bring tragedy into the world, just like Adam and Eve did. But I want us to also consider for the rest of our time, what's the first motivation that Moses gives? and ultimately God gives for living our lives and setting godly examples for those around us, including our children and our grandchildren. So where do we start? God starts with a story. When your son asks you in times to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and statutes and rules of the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son this story. We were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and grievous, against Egypt, against Pharaoh and all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from there that he might bring us in and give us the land that he swore to give to our fathers. He starts with a story. Stories are powerful. Stories are really the way that we understand the world that we live in, because we live in the midst of stories. And where does this story start? It starts as a story of rescue from slavery. We were Pharaoh's slaves, is where it starts. That we were completely helpless and we could not let ourselves out because we were Pharaoh's slaves. But through the plagues, through turning the Nile into blood, through sending frogs onto the land, through sending mosquitoes or gnats and flies and boils, God dismantled the God system, the spiritual system of the Egyptians, but also cleaned the imaginations of the people who had been held in captivity, not only by socio-political slavery, but also spiritual slavery. They were worshiping the same idols. And God says, hey, look, Egyptians, I'm defeating you and I'm judging you through this. But my people, I'm cleansing and exercising your imagination to show to you that I am the only one true God who exists. You were slaves to those gods and to Pharaoh, their representation on earth. But I rescued you. But the story continues. I didn't just rescue you from slavery. I brought you to something. It's from slavery to sonship and daughtership. God's people were slaves, but now they're his children. He says, you worship false masters, but I am your father who loves you deeply and will provide for you and care for you. The story that people are to tell their kids is that we were slaves. God rescued us. When we didn't deserve it, God adopted us as his children by redeeming us from slavery with the blood of a lamb. That's what the Passover story says, is that God's children deserve just as much judgment as the Egyptians, but a lamb took their place. And then he takes them in and blesses them. And he's a faithful God, so he stays true to his promises and gives them a promised land that he promised their fathers. So the place that we start in our motivation for godly living is remembering a story. Penelope was baptized last week on March 2nd. There was also another historical event that happened on March 2nd. Do any history buffs in here know what that is? It's okay. March 2nd was the signing of the Declaration of Independence for the nation of Texas. So right around this time, we have Texas's Independence Day. And leading up to that, there was one cry of a story that motivated a people. It was men charging at San Jacinto, crying out, "Remember the Alamo." And that was their motivation to go forward and fight the fight that laid before them to defeat the enemy. Our cry is the same thing. God's people's cry is the same thing. Remember this story. We were slaves, but the Lord rescued us. And they claim this is their story, even though this is for future generations. He says, say it like this, we were slaves. They own it as their own. They didn't live through it. And the future generations didn't live through it. Just like the men fighting at San Jacinto didn't live through the Alamo, because no one lived through the Alamo. So remember the Alamo, This is our story. Remember the Exodus. This is our story. And it becomes the paradigm for the rest of the Old Testament. When a prophet is calling the people back to repentance, they say, remember the Exodus. Remember that the Lord brought you out of slavery and took you to be his children. In times of worship in the Psalms, in times of repentance, even in the exile, remember your story. This is your story because you're God's people. And then the Exodus becomes the defining story for the New Testament as well. John the Baptist, when he's standing there in the river, and he sees Jesus coming up to the river, and he points out and says, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's echoing the Exodus story. Then at the end of Mark, Jesus says of his own life, the Son of Man came to give his life as a ransom for many. Just like the Lamb ransomed the people of the Exodus at the Passover. And then even Paul echoes it as well. He says, you don't have a spirit of slavery. You have a spirit of sons and daughters crying, Abba, Father. The gospel of Jesus' perfect life, of Jesus as the spotless Lamb and who lived a perfect life and died a sacrificial death as a substitute on our behalf, is the true Exodus, delivering us from the slavery to sin and death, redeeming us and bringing us to be God's sons and daughters. Life in the freedom of that story of rescue, is what actually defines us and becomes the motivation as we take vows of baptizing our children or vows as we become members of a church. Maybe that was 20 years ago. Or as we seek to live godly lives in front of our neighbors. There's two points of application of, I think, how this applies to us. The first is that you can repent with freedom, as you set a godly example. Because you're not defined by your godly example. You're defined by the reality that you, when you didn't deserve it, were adopted as God's daughter or son because of what Jesus has done. So that allows you to admit when you're wrong, to say to your wife, I'm sorry that I brought work home when I said I wasn't. You can say to your brother or sister after wrestling and fighting and saying mean things, I'm sorry, forgive me. It gives you the freedom to actually do that because you're not defined by what they think. You're not defined by how godly of life you live. You're defined by the reality that you are adopted into God's family from slavery. Then there's a second point of application. That we're justified by grace, not by the law. That means we don't have to self-justify. In verse 24 of this passage, or no, verse 25 says, and it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do this commandment before the Lord our God as he commanded us. That really sounds like it could be, hey, you're going to be righteous by keeping this law. But what he's already said is that, no, you are God's people. You're adopted as his children. You're in a righteous relationship with him. Live these out because you are righteous. Live these laws out so that you flourish, so that you grow, so you set a godly example. And that frees us from actually self-justifying, saying, Jonah, I'm sorry, but you really made me, I'm sorry for yelling at you, but you really made me angry when you threw your car across the room. Being saved by grace, rescued by God's grace, allows us to say, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that. And leave it there. Say, I shouldn't have done that. Will you forgive me? We don't have to justify it. We don't even have to justify the good things that we do and say, I did this. My mind just went blank on what I was going to use as an example. But we all seek and often try to justify the things that we do in the world around us. Some people will justify their whole life by their career. They think, man, if I'm not advancing in my career, if I'm not constantly getting good grades, if I'm not getting a raise every second year, then man, my life is worthless. The gospel says that's not true. The gospel says that you were slaves, but now you are sons. That is your defining story. You don't have to self-justify. You can do those things in freedom because you're God's daughters and sons. And that's the starting place of living a godly life in front of our neighbor, in front of our children. Instead of saying, remember the Alamo, we can say, remember, we were slaves. But because of the blood of the Lamb, because Christ died for us, we are his daughters and sons. And we do these things out of gratitude because we love him. Because he has made us righteous, we long to live a godly and righteous life for him. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, would you sink these things into our heart? Things that are familiar to us that many of us have heard before, but I know that I so often forget that I'm justified by grace. And that's the starting point for living a godly life. That you have freed us from sin. You have freed us from slavery and called us as daughters and sons because of what Jesus has done. Pray that that would give us freedom. Freedom to choose the good. Because we're not motivated by false things to try to control people or try to be right as we seek to live godly lives. But we're motivated by gratitude. Would you do that for us? Encourage us as we go out into the week. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.